Thank you, Zach. Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. If you'd like to follow along, Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many."
Good. It's not 11:30 yet. I got lots of time. Well, it's one of the hazards of being a teacher. You're never done. There's always tomorrow. So if you don't finish what you're talking about today, you can always go and finish it tomorrow. But hopefully we will be done today. Before we start with the actual sermon, got a couple questions to ask you. Where's your future home located? Yeah, heaven. That's where we expect to go. Who made it possible for us to go to heaven? Yeah, Jesus paid the price so that we could go to heaven. And how long do you think you're going to have to enjoy heaven? Yeah, Jesus invites us all to accept his offer of eternal life. Not just temporary, not just for a while, but eternally. But there is someone out there that doesn't want you to enjoy heaven or eternal life. And that's Lucifer. He is determined that he's going to keep as many people out of heaven as he possibly can. I'd like us to take a moment to pray. Father, a few minutes ago, we sang of your mighty power in the creation of this world. You are everywhere. You hold the universe in your hand. We also know that the voice of Jesus can reach us anywhere we are and over all of the world's noise. This morning I ask that your voice will be heard in each of our hearts. I ask for Jesus' blood to cover all of our sins because all of us are sinners. And Lord, I pray that we will be focused on you today. Make us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray and your will be done. Amen. So, a counterfeit. What is a counterfeit? Well, dictionary tells us that it's an exact imitation of something valuable or important with the intention of deceiving or defrauding. Some examples of things that are frequently counterfeited: money, documents, clothes, shoes, watches, electronics, software, works of art, toys, all kinds of things. Those are just a few of them. But most of the time when people think about counterfeit, what do they think about? Yeah, money. And people have been counterfeiting money just as long as we have had money. How much money do you think is counterfeited in the U.S. each year? Too much. Yeah, I'll agree with that. Well, I wanted to find out. And the most current data I could find was 2016. It tells us that in 2016, there was $70 million of counterfeit money in circulation in the United States. Now, that they say it varies from year to year, but, you know, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. What do you think is the most counterfeited bill in the United States? Okay, I heard it. Somebody said 20. And the $20 bill is the most counterfeited bill in the United States. But you do realize that there are other countries that use our currency, and our money is sent overseas. What is the most counterfeited money, the bill, outside of the United States? Yeah, it's the $100 bill. Now, what are some of the results of counterfeiting? Well, the first one is that the value of real money goes down. The next one is that it causes prices to go up, inflation. And the third one is that people are sometimes unwilling to accept your money. Have you ever been to the store and when you give them your bill, they take it and they look up at a light to see, or they put it under a infrared scanner, or most often they have this little ink pen thing they've got that they swipe across it. Aren't you insulted? Basically, they're saying, I don't trust your money. But anyway, what can happen to you if you give a bill that isn't a real bill, a counterfeit? They put you in a real jail. Yeah. Well, if you didn't know it was counterfeit, and, the rest of the money in your wallet isn't counterfeit, and you can talk your way out of it, they'll probably let you go, and all you've lost is the value of that bill, because they're not going to give you the value of that bill back. In fact, there was a lady that went to the bank, and she took out three $100 bills from the bank. And she took that, and I don't remember the reason why, but she took it to her daughter, and her daughter put it in her bank. Well, when she tried to put it into her bank, they checked it. All $300 bills were counterfeit, and the bank wouldn't accept them. So she took them back to the bank she got them from, and they said, that's not our problem. She finally did get her money back, but only because a radio station in the area picked up the story and made such a stink about it that the bank finally gave her three $100 bills to replace her money. But I was surprised. Most banks don't check the money. Have you ever had them swipe across or put it under a scanner when you take cash into the bank? Most of them don't do that. So actually, you could get counterfeit money from the bank, which I thought was a bit of a surprise. But anyway, the penalty for it, if you actually did counterfeit it, you knew it was counterfeit when you handed it over, up to 20 years in prison or a $250,000 fine. Now, they really sock it to you. Not very pleasant. When our country was in the Revolutionary War back in 1776, the British flooded the colonies with counterfeit money. They were trying to bankrupt the colonies by putting so much counterfeit money into our system. At the time of the Civil War, there wasn't a uniform currency like we have today in the country. One-third of all of the currency that was in circulation during the Civil War was counterfeit. Caused huge problems for the government. And so Abraham Lincoln created a special group to target counterfeiting. Any of you know what they're called? No. I was surprised. Secret Service. That was why the Secret Service was created. That was their original job. It is still part of their job. It's been expanded when President McKinley was assassinated. They were also given the job of protecting the president. And that's where we see them most of the time, is the Secret Service. Now, if I came to you, you're a checkout person at some store, and I came to you and I gave you this bill as payment for my purchases. Would you accept that? No. I'd love to get the change from that one. Well, how about this one? No, $9, that's not so bad. I wouldn't even mind getting the change from a $9 bill. Well, back in 2001, a person came to a Dairy Queen in Danville, Kentucky, and bought $2.12 worth of product. And they handed the cashier this bill. This is the actual bill they handed the cashier. They cashed it. They gave the customer $197.88 in change. Never caught him. Or her. I don't know if it was a him or her. But they never caught them. Another incident. 2 years later, in 2003, an individual went to a Food Lion in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. Bought $150 worth of food and products there and gave them a similar bill. They cashed it. Some people just don't realize what real money is. I went to the fairgrounds a few years ago, my wife and I, to one of the things that they had there. It was $2 to get in. And I had these dollar coins, and I gave the lady $4 coins, the one, you know, those golden ones with the presidents on them. I gave them to the lady. She picked one up. She took a look at it. She turned it over. She says, "This isn't real money." And I said, "Yes, it is." And she says, "No, it's not." She wouldn't take it. So I took them back and gave her a $5, and she gave me change. But it's surprising how many people don't recognize real money when they have it right in front of them, and how sometimes they can take what isn't real and accept that as a counterfeit and think that it is real. Now, Satan has his counterfeits. And just like there are consequences for counterfeit money or something else, Satan has some results for, I mean, there are some results for Satan's counterfeits. The first one is you lose your freedom. You're no longer free. You are a slave to Satan. And that's not good. Second, you may have some temporary pleasures, but you will never have true happiness. And so you will be an unhappy person. And many of those people end their lives because they are so unhappy about things. But even as bad as those are, the worst one is that you will lose that eternal life that Jesus offers so freely to each and every one of us. And so we have to be careful about Satan's counterfeits. Now, I have a list here. I'm going to read through a few of them real quickly. But you could add to this list. The list is almost endless. God says that the devil exists. What does the devil say? No, I don't. That's what he wants us to believe. God says that when you're dead, you're not alive. And the devil says, when you're dead, you are alive. Your soul is immortal. God says he created the world and everything in it. The devil says, no. Evolution is the way you came about. It just happened. There was no God involved. God says that the Bible is his word that he has given to each one of us. And the devil says, no, it's a bunch of lies and fables and fairy tales. God says Jesus is God. The devil? He says, no, he was a good man. He may have been a prophet, but he's not God. Satan says that God lies. God says he never lies. God says that there's only one way to heaven, Jesus. Satan says, nah, there are all kinds of ways to heaven. There are thousands of different ways to get to heaven. God says you're saved by Jesus' sacrifice alone. Satan says, no, you can work your way to heaven. All you got to do is all these things, and you'll work your way to heaven. Satan says that the Sabbath, I'm sorry, God says the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. Satan says Sunday is a day to honor the sun god and or to memorialize the resurrection of Jesus. God says love people. Devil says lust after people. I've got a lot more here, but you get the point. Virtually everything that God does, Satan has a counterfeit for. And sometimes those counterfeits are so close to the real that you can't tell them apart. There's only one way, and that's with his word. That's why it's so important for us to study the Bible. And by the way, Satan studies the Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than we do. And he knows those time prophecies. And he knows that we're near the end of the existence of the world. One other thing is he can see some of the stuff we can't see. He sees what God's doing behind the scenes because he can see the good angels and what's going on. So he's got a leg up on us. Roger Morneau wrote a book. I probably mentioned this before to some of you. And in that book, he spent some time talking to a Satan high priest. And the Satan high priest liked to brag about Satan and all of the good things that Satan is doing and all the power that Satan has. And at one point, he told Roger that Satan had about 250 years ago, a great big conference with all of his evil angels to try and decide what they were going to do. What were they going to target during the last days to get as many people as possible not to be in heaven? And they came up with a three-point plan. I don't know if we'll make it through all 3 points. If we don't, I'll save the last one for later. But I think we can make it at least through the first two. The first point was that he wanted to convince people that he doesn't exist. We talked about that a minute ago. And so let's look at what the Bible says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Well, that isn't real explicit, but the next verse tells us, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it wasn't just Satan, it was his angels also. And Isaiah tells us, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And Jesus had a run-in with the devil. We know that, the temptations in the wilderness. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Do you realize that Satan is mentioned in the Bible over 200 times? These are some of the names that the Bible uses to reference him. Of course, Lucifer, we just read that one. That's only mentioned once. But he's called Satan 49 times, the devil 106, the dragon 34, Beelzebub, enemy, and on and on. He's even called an angel of light once. And, of course, his evil angels are mentioned a couple of times also. So the Bible definitely tells us that he does exist. But, of course, he doesn't want people to know that. Probably haven't heard of Phil Zuckerman. He's one of many people in the educational system. He happens to be a professor at Pitzer College in Claremont, California. He does not believe in the devil. Now, you can't blame a lot of people for not believing in the devil because all they ever hear about the devil are cartoon characters or hideous monsters, those types of things. They don't see the devil as he truly is. But Professor Zuckerman is not unusual in his approach to the devil and what he tells his students. And I'm going to give you some of quotes that are his. This is what he says. There is no such thing as the devil, just as there's no such thing as fairies or imps or goblins. Christianity and Islam teach that there is a devil, and they're wrong. There is no evidence for such a thing. And this is what he tells his students and what he writes in his books. Another comment, and this one kind of hurt. Only a completely uninformed, poorly educated mind with little knowledge of things like evidence could believe in the devil. Kind of hurts. You know, he doesn't have much regard for those of us that do believe that the devil exists. And the last one, he says, well, you have to live in a world where, and then he lists a whole bunch of different kinds of people, believe things that are utterly and completely imaginary. And this is what he teaches, and he's not alone. I found another interesting individual. His name is Alexander Smith. He is a Catholic priest. He has a doctorate in theology, and he's also a consulting editor for the Catholic Herald. And he made a comment that is a little startling. He said, those least likely to be fixated with the devil are religious professionals, such as theologians. Okay, and then he goes on, those theologians are among whom were the first to advance the idea that Satan did not exist or was purely a symbolic figure. So we have theologians out there that are teaching their students that Satan doesn't exist. At the very most, he's just a symbol of evil, that he really doesn't exist. And so he's done a pretty good job of getting some of our educators to expound on that. YouGov is a website that has a newsletter and stuff. And a man by the name of William Jordan, one of the editors there, took a survey in 2013. And he surveyed Britons and Americans, and I'll show you Britons first. And he asked them a question. He wanted to, let's see, his question was, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in the devil? 65% of Britons said, no, there's no such thing as the devil. 17% said, well, I'm not sure. Only 18% said, yeah, he really does exist. And that's not unusual for Europe. A lot of Europeans do not believe in the devil. He's been very successful there. Not quite as successful in the United States, thankfully. Americans, 28% said, nope, no such thing as the devil. 15% said, we're not sure. 57% said, yeah, he does exist. So that's good news. A little better than half of the people in this country believe that he exists. Ellen White has quite a bit to say about the devil. In her index, there are 21 pages of references to Satan and the devil. And this is one of her comments. None are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of the Scriptures, so the Scriptures make it very plain that the devil exists, even with all of that evidence, she says, they deny the existence and agency of the devil and his angels. And then there is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices. So he fears that more than anything else, that we know that he exists, we know how he works, and that can be a benefit to us as we try to avoid the traps and snares that he sets out there for us every day. The second part of his plan, he sought to get total control over people, and specifically by introducing hypnotism as a new and beneficial science. Now, bear with me for a minute. I'll get into more detail of what hypnotism is and what it leads to. But first, I want to give you a couple of quotes from the Bible about spiritualism, which hypnotism actually leads to that. First one, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto the wizards that chirp and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? On behalf of the living, should they seek unto the dead? So, you know, we shouldn't be going to the dead looking for answers. And, of course, we've got a good story in the Bible. Saul, King Saul, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. He had gotten so far away from God, he turned his back and done his own thing for so long that God would no longer listen to him. He had grieved away the Holy Spirit. So the Lord would not answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And, of course, Saul wanted some information. He wanted some reassurance. And so he went to the only source that he could think of that might be able to give him some supernatural information. And then Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so he goes there, and then the woman said the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Samuel had been dead for a while. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. So she brought up someone that looked like Samuel. And of course, you know the end of that story. Saul dies in a day or two when he goes into battle. Ever been mesmerized? Do you know what it means? Well, it's to hold the attention of usually someone to the exclusion of all else. So they're transfixed. They're just kind of, oh, that's it. Just, they can't take their eyes away type of a thing. Some synonyms for that, to be spellbound or enthralled, bedazzled, charmed, captivated. We use those in a lot of different ways. But mesmerism actually gets its name from a man, Franz Anton Mesmer. He lived back in the 1700s. He was born in 1734. His parents wanted him to be a Catholic priest. So, at a very young age, they sent him to a monastery. Age of 8, you're sent to a monastery. 12, they sent him to a Jesuit college. 16, they sent him to a Jesuit theological school. At 20, he went to a Jesuit college, a different one. And there he finally was awarded his doctorate in philosophy. But he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to get more education, so he started law at the University of Vienna when he was 25. And didn't like that, so after a year he changed to medicine. and took medicine for a few years. And at the age of 32, in 1766, he submitted his doctoral thesis and was awarded his doctorate in theology. And in his doctoral thesis, he said something very interesting. He talked about a universal force. And later, he changed that to animal magnetism. He thought that there was some force out there that could flow from me to you and from you to me. And so he would put his hands on people and do things that were supposed to help them. But anyway, animal magnetism and people that heard him, read his stuff, started calling it mesmerism after him. And that's where we get the word mesmerized. But later they changed the name and they started calling it hypnotism or hypnosis because you could put a person in a trance. And this is where it gets a bit scary because hypnotism is frequently used today to get people to remember lives that they had lived before. Any of you ever heard of Shirley MacLaine? Okay. Shirley MacLaine, very famous actress, been acting for a long time. She is really big on past life regression. She's written, I don't know, I've seen 7 or 8 of her books that she's written about this stuff. She's a real proponent of getting into your past life and finding out what your past life was like. And but sometimes this is also called past life therapy or past life regression or so forth. This is a comment telling what happens. Clients retrieve their own memories of their prior lifetimes with the help of a professional psychotherapist. And there are a lot of people out there that do that. I'm not interested. I have enough to worry about in this life. But no, I don't believe you can. But there are many people that do, and the devil is using this to control people. So this past life regression leads to this huge idea of the immortality of the soul. And this is one of the things that Satan is using in the last days to fool so many people. And this immortality of the soul also leads to mysticism and the occult. Those are big things in both of those. Couple of comments from Ellen White. She says, "Ye shall not surely die." Does that sound familiar? She's quoting from Genesis. That was the first sermon ever preached on the immortality of the soul. And yet this declaration, resting solely on the authority of Satan, is echoed from the pulpits of Christendom and is received by the majority of mankind. You shall not surely die. You can go to almost any church, and they will accept the idea that you live beyond death, that you're reincarnated, or that you go to heaven directly, or wherever else you're going to go. Another comment. Among the most successful agencies of the great deceiver are the delusive teachings and lying wonders of spiritualism. He is really out there to get us. And finally, she says, "I saw that the saints must understand the state of the dead, for the spirits of devils will appear to them." Who? To the saints. So some of us may see apparitions of professed to be beloved relatives or friends who would declare to them what? Unscriptural doctrines. So the devil and his angels might appear to some of us and say, "Hey, guess what? We made some changes. Sabbath is Sunday now, and you live after you die, and some other things, you know. Well, the Bible makes it very plain that the dead are dead until Jesus raises them back at the second coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Well, I only made it two-thirds of the way through, but it's time to stop. So the last part of this, which was talking about the Bible and evolution, if I get a chance to speak again, I may choose that topic. But I want to encourage each one of you, don't be deceived by the devil's counterfeits. He's got them everywhere. And the only way that you can be sure that you're not going to be fooled is to have a prayer life and study time in God's Word. You got to know what God says about it. You got to pray about it.
I didn't get the list of song for this week. Page 66. So I will learn this with you. Let us all stand up.
We want to thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to guide us as we study your word. We ask for wisdom to avoid those traps that Satan puts before us during this next week. May we walk each day with you. Place before us this coming week people who we can point to Jesus. May we all be ready to be with you when you come and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray, and your will be done. Amen.